I've played that song probably 20 times, and I don't think I've got it right yet, but I love it. Did you notice the words in that song? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the cornerstone, the sure foundation. He is the solid rock. Amen? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And the sermon this morning is a question. Who's going to build the church? Me. Amen. Amen. Let it be so. Let's begin reading in verse 13. Out of the mouths of babes. Amen. Who's going to build the church? Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" It's a good question for you to ask yourself. Who do you say the Son of Man is? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, or son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Let's pray. Father, now this is your word, not mine. This is your truth, not mine. It's not my opinion. Lord, I pray that you would take these words and that you would anchor them in our hearts, set our feet on a sure foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. I want to ask you some questions, a lot of questions this morning, and make some suggestions to you based upon the Word of God and sound research, I believe, sound missiology. What is the measure of success in a church? Is it the number of in attendance? Is it the amount of money that comes in? Or how much money a church gives to mission offerings? In reality, none of these things are by themselves indicators of a successful church. A more biblical or accurate indicator of a successful church is to answer this question: how many members of your church are faithfully and fruitfully following the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, in our membership booklet and in our vision pyramid, that's the number one thing at the top of that pyramid, is that our desire is to be a family of fruitful, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Now, as Baptists, you and I both grew up, we love to count people. Amen? We like to count people. What we really need to do is realize that people count. They matter. Their eternal destiny matters more than even their church attendance or whether or not their attendance is recorded. Now, here's a good example of focus on numbers. This is going to shock you. And I'm a little bit filled with fear and trembling to even tell you this, but this is where we are. This is a stat that I got from our children's director just this week. Now, listen to this. Last year at VBS, we had 112 children registered in our Vacation Bible School. That's pretty doggone good, isn't it? Now, here's the second question. How many of those children were unchurched children? How many of them attended, had no record of any church affiliation? How many, anybody want to make a guess? 90? They had no church affiliation? No church affiliation? 65? What do you say? What do you say? Huh? 40? 9 people. 9 children. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us when we have Vacation Bible School, which is a large part of our children's budget, the people from First Baptist Church, First Methodist Church, Trinity, New Life Restoration, Gunside, wherever they come from, Lakeside, they come up here to our church. And then when they have their Vacation Bible School, our kids all go down to their church. That is very poor missiology. Now, I'm not saying Vacation Bible School in and of itself is wrong or that it's bad. I'm just saying that one of the things that we like to do is brag about how many people we had in Vacation Bible School. You know, this church down here said, well, we have 300 in Vacation Bible School. And this church said, well, we had 100 in Vacation Bible School. And that church over here said, we had 15. Which would be better? To have 300 church kids in Vacation Bible School or have 20 unchurched kids in Vacation Bible School? See where I'm going with that? But we like numbers. We like to count our noses, and we like to count our nickels. Now, I'm not being sarcastic. I'm lovingly telling you how we think as church people. I mean, we're trained to do this. You know, every year we send in an annual church profile so that we can report our numbers and our nickels. But we'll leave the buts for later. Okay? So what we need to realize is that people matter. Here's another thing. The transfer of members from one congregation to another, and then back. We've all seen this, haven't we? Amen? We've seen, you know, John Doe gets offended at one church, and he comes up to this church, and he goes to another church, and you know, or whatever. Are they just consumers instead of communers? And they go there, and they come here, and they go there, and they go back. Back and forth. That's not church growth. See, what we need is a missiology that demands church growth. Church growth occurs when a lost sinner repents and is saved by grace through Jesus Christ. That's church growth. Are y'all all right? Y'all just take a deep breath. Now we're just looking, okay? Now, isn't that what you want to see in your life, through your life, is people coming to Christ, through your life individually? And of course, we want to see that happening corporately. If we're going to see people saved, and this community impacted with the gospel, for that matter, this nation returned to God, we need it. We need Him, don't we? We're going to have to change. Now, there's a man I saw interviewed one night on the news. He turned 100 years old. And they told him, said, well, sir, you've seen a lot of changes in your life, haven't you? And he said, yep, and I didn't like none of them. You know what? I don't like change either. I was sharing with my Sunday school class this morning that when I was a kid, things were a lot simpler. You know, we went to church at my grandmother's church. When I was there, we went to church every Sunday. And the men were allowed to smoke cigarettes on the front porch of the church. And we worked each other's crops and each other's cattle, and we ate good, and we had picnics, and we went fishing down at the tank. Y'all know what a tank is, don't you? Tank. Went fishing down there at the tank, caught some perch, skinned them boogers, and scaled them with a spoon. I can see my grandmother. She did it real fast. Like that. We'd fry those nasty things up and eat them. And, man, life was just simple and good. That was in the 60s. We don't live in the 60s anymore. I'll say more about that later. But we don't like change. The thing is, though, our culture has changed. Our ministry environment has changed. We live in a context today, a spiritual context, where there's an increase in spirituality, an interest in spiritual things, but it's not all Christianity. It can be all the above and all the below variations of spirituality, where that's something involved in the occult or in some group like Islam or some other spiritualism. There's an increase in interest in the general population concerning spiritual matters. But we're not the only thing on the block. Our country is diverse, both ethnically and religiously or spiritually. Believe it or not, your ancestors were immigrants one time. We all migrated to this country. Now, the thing that has happened is there's become a wider chasm between the Judeo-Christian churches and their morals and ethics and the culture. There's a big gulf in there that used to not be there, or used to not be as wide. We are diverse. We no longer are a nation or a community that has a foundational Judeo-Christian mooring. There are more and they're increasing in number of people who in whose lives Christianity or the Bible or Jesus Christ is not on their radar at all. And the moral fabric of our society, our biblical morals and values, are greatly diminished in the culture. So we got to change the way we perceive the culture and how we relate to the culture, or that chasm will continue to get wider and wider and wider. In the 50s and the 60s, the churches were growing through radio, you believe that? And revival meetings. We have several revival meetings a year. In the 70s, it evolved to bus ministry. Somebody accused Jack Howell, who had a church up in Chicago, of coming to Fort Worth on Sunday morning to pick up people in their buses. I wouldn't be surprised. In the 80s, the church growth movement took off. In the 90s, that became the mega church movement. Y'all seen any mega churches on TV lately? 80% of the people who go to all the mega churches came from other churches. That's not church growth. Isn't that amazing? In the 21st century, churches that are growing are predominantly new churches, new church plants. In an older existing church like ours, it takes, the last stat I saw from Southern Baptist, it takes 47 people to win one person to Christ, based on statistics alone. I read of one church in their area, it took 90 people to bring one person to Christ. And so there was this man became a Christian and he began visiting churches. And so he went to several of the established churches in the town. But then he found a friend that was going to a brand new church plant. Brand new church. Well, guess what the stats are in reaching people in a new church? Not 47 to 1, not 90 to 1, or somewhere in between. 3 to 1. 3 to 1. Why is that? Why is it that established churches have a harder time of reaching people than brand new churches? Well, you know what? That brand new church is doing everything they possibly can to reach people. They're doing everything that they have in their resources to make sure that people feel warmed and welcomed, and there's an atmosphere of hospitality and love and care where we get used to each other. You know, we kind of get used to the way we are. So who's going to build the church? Look at Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, in verse 18, I will. Shorten his sentence a little bit. Jesus said, I will. Now think about this with me. Jesus was on the earth when he said that. He said, I'm going to build my church. He was on the earth. But he's not on the earth anymore, is he? Right? Wrong. Jesus is on the earth. Jesus is in the believer. And that's His plan, that He builds His church through every Christian. Now, here, that's how He's going to build the church. Jesus is going to build the church, but His plan is to build it through you. Not me. I'm a part of it, but not me. And not Jimmy. And not the deacons. And not just your Sunday school teachers. It's you. It's every person. Every believer is to consider themselves a missionary. We need to unprofessionalize Christianity. So go with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. And let's look for a moment there. This sermon is longer than I have time to finish, but I'm going to finish it. Y'all hang with me. This may be the most important sermon I've preached to you lately. Now watch this. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So, every believer, according to this, is a branch. The symbolism is Jesus is the vine. We get our life from Jesus as a branch. And so if there's a branch on Him that's not bearing fruit, then we take that branch off so that the branch can regrow and then have, or they can grow a new branch and it can bear more fruit. If you look at the fruit trees, the fruit always is on the new growth. It's always on the new branches. So every believer is a branch, and every church is made up of branches, all of whom get their nurture, their life from the vine, who is Jesus. So it's applicable to us as individuals and to this congregation. So if we're not bearing fruit individually, we need pruning. There's some reason why. There's some dead branches in us, perhaps, that need to be cut away. If we're not bearing fruit congregationally, then we need pruning. We need change. We need newness. We need redoing, revitalization. We need to ask the question, what can we stop doing that we're doing? And what can we start doing that we need to start doing? That's what that meeting is about next Sunday night. And all of you may want to come, and that's great. So now let's read through down to verse 4 and following. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is a very important verse. Watch this. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now watch this one. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Isn't that beautiful? Now stay with me. 72% of Southern Baptist churches are plateaued and declining. 72%, beloved. I shared that statistic with you a few weeks ago. I thought it was all evangelical churches. No, it's just Southern Baptist churches. That's where that came from. Why isn't Jesus building His church? Through Southern Baptist. Why is it the flat line of growth in Southern Baptist life? That's a very important question. It's not an easy question to answer, and it's not a very comfortable question for you as an individual, or for me as a pastor, or for us as a congregation. Could it be that we need to change? If Jesus is not accomplishing His commission, His mission through the church, then the church needs to adjust to Him. He's not going to adjust to us, because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The church needs pruning so it can bear fruit that remains. Now, it's natural for us to want to hang on to what worked in the past. It's natural for us to desire sameness, but it's not good missiology. In fact, Jesus stayed in trouble because of His missiology. His missiology didn't line up with the religious crowd, the religious elite. They have ultimately murdered Him. But the Great Commission demands, get this now, listen, this is very important. The Great Commission demands that the methods we use to reach people fit the mission. Not that the mission fits our methods. And so if our methods in part are the same as they were in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, or the 90s, if they're the same and we're not getting the kind of results we want, then we need to change our methodology. Not our mission, not our message, our methodology. Are y'all hearing me? Say amen. We can't compete with Hollywood. We can't entertain better than the Super Bowl. Amen? But just don't watch the halftime show, whatever you do. Don't watch that. And be careful about the commercials. Our culture is constantly changing. We're not changing our methods. Then there'll be a greater chasm. The church will become more and more irrelevant in the culture, be more and more disconnected from those who need the gospel, and further marginalized as time goes on. The challenge is an exciting challenge, is to learn how to connect the gospel with the lost culture. Now, beloved, that's not what we're used to doing. This is what we're used to doing. We're used to having our programs intact, and then trying to ask the culture to come in and fit into our programs. It won't work. We've got to take our gospel and learn how to penetrate the culture with the gospel in order for impact to come. Listen, this is not a sermon on how to help the church survive. This is a sermon on how to fulfill the Great Commission in this culture. If we do that, the church will survive. If we don't, it won't. Because Jesus will use some other method than what we're willing to use. Jesus said, I will build my church. I've heard people say, oh, brother so-and-so, you hear about his church? Down there, they're running more people than they've ever run before, and they're baptizing more people than they've ever baptized before. I go to these, not so often anymore, but I go to these pastor conferences and stuff, you know, and guess what the conversation is? How big is your church? How many did you baptize? How big is your church? Why do men ask that of one another? One word. Pride. Pride. Listen, if you put on a good enough dog and pony show, you can draw a crowd. But a crowd is not a church. A church is not built on events. Church is built by Christians who love God with all their heart, who love one another as they love themselves, and love the lost with a white-hot passion to see them come to Christ. That's how the church is built. And you've seen it and I've seen it. The church seems to prosper under certain pastoral leadership or certain musicians or whatever, and as soon as they leave, the church attendance plummets again. Well, what was the church built on to start with? personalities, charisma, musical talent, events, programs? I don't think so. I think that the steps to revitalization are many, but let me just share a few with you this morning in the last few minutes that we have. Now, this is not exhaustive, and this is not complete. This is just a taste for you to be thinking about, to be pondering and praying through as a part of this church. Now, let me say this before we get into that. Revitalization, what they call it, is the process that it takes to turn a church from plateau and decline to growth again is not easy. If it were, everybody would be doing it, and all the churches would move off of plateau and decline. 72% of the Southern Baptist churches would not be that way. This is hard. That's why this may be the most important sermon that I've preached to you as a church lately, because what I'm talking about doing is hard. Now, the challenge for me as your pastor is holding us together as a church while at the same time revitalizing the church, because I'm going to tell you something. This church is not going to be revitalized because of a new personality or because of a new program or because some kind of event. It will only be revitalized when God's people listen to God and do what He says to do. Now, y'all hang with me. Hold on to it. I believe all churches who are plateaued and declining want to return to revitalization. Amen? Don't you? First thing you've got to do is give this church to Jesus. Now, those of you who've been here a long time, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to give it away. You're going to have to loosen your hand and let God take over. And stop wanting things to be the way they used to be or to be something that doesn't work anymore. You're going to have to release it. You're going to have to release the church to the Lordship of Christ. How are we going to do that? Number two, we must become a people of genuine prayer and faith. Not now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, so help me God. I'm talking about genuine, passionate, heart, gut-wrenching prayer so that we have personal and corporate revival. You know what? We don't have to wait for the whole nation to have revival in Bethany Baptist Church. And then thirdly, we must become intentionally evangelistic. What does that mean? That means that every Christian and every group of Christians are evangelistic, or their own mission, seeking out relationships with people in the community that are unsaved and relating the gospel to them and then leaving the results to God. Because you as an individual or your group cannot save a soul. Only Jesus can do that. And He lives in you, and that's His plan, and that's the only plan there is. Okay? Number four, we must become intentional in our leadership training for elders, deacons, teachers, greeters, ministry team leaders, whomever. Whatever ministry positions that need to be filled with intentionality, and people need to be trained. You know, I've heard people say, well, why doesn't so-and-so help us do this? Have you trained them? Do they know what to do? Do you assume that just because your mama or your daddy taught you to do certain things at church that somebody who hasn't been in church all their life knows what you expect them to do or be? I don't think so. They have to be trained. They have to be trained. The elders, the deacons, the teachers, the greeters, everybody needs to be trained. Now this is just a hypothetical comment, and it may have some weight to it. It may not have. A while back, I put a list back there on the back, which is probably the worst recruiting tool there is. It's just come sign up. That's probably very poor recruitment. But ask people to help greet people on Sunday morning. One person signed up. So Cotton and Dwayne and Eloise, Preston helped some, or a lot. I don't know how much he does. But they need help. And I asked for just greet. I mean, everybody can smile and say, good morning, welcome to Bethany Baptist Church. Let me find you a seat, yada, 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 yada. Let me help you out of your car with an umbrella. Anybody can do that. But nobody signed up. Do we really want guests to be welcome when they come? If we won't welcome them and greet them. Just a hypothetical. Number five, intentional in discipleship. Now, we've had discipleship ministries ad infinitum. We've had the programs sent to us from Nashville to put in our church and then ask the church and the people in the community to come in and fit into our discipleship programs. Or we've said, sign up for this class, read your Bible, fill in the blank, and come back and we'll talk about it. Discipleship begins, listen to me, discipleship begins when you meet that lost person. Not after they're saved, before they're saved. Because you're commanded to go and make disciples of all the nations. Y'all okay? Tell me, Brother Don, I love you. Discipleship is not accumulating knowledge. Discipleship, yes, is studying the Bible, but for the purpose of transforming your mind into the mind of Christ, through which He can live His life in the process of your mission endeavors as an individual or as your group works together. And then sixthly, intentionally develop Bible study groups. Well, my Bible study, my Sunday school class is open to anybody who wants to come. Well, if there's not more people coming to your Bible study, maybe you could change your methodology. The content of your lessons may be great, but the effectiveness of the missiology of your class should result in new people coming to your class. Amen? Y'all okay? There may be another way to do Bible study with more intentionality. It may be outside of the four walls of the church. It may be out there in somebody's house. Or it may be in the park when the weather permits. It may be somewhere else at a restaurant or whatever. But there's more than one way to be intentional about Bible study and reaching people in Bible study. The gap is the relationship. You have to connect with people, show them that you love them, and let them see that you love one another, and your gospel will be more attractive. Seventhly, we must have enthusiastic, orderly, and spirit-filled worship. Passionate worship. There's no room for performance-centered worship. We don't want people to leave here saying, man, that old boy sure can sing, or that old gal sure can sing. No, 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 no. That's not what we're after. What we're after is we met with God at that church. That's what I want. I must decrease, He must increase. That's what we want for all of us individually. And then have an atmosphere of faith, develop an atmosphere of faith, hope, hospitality, acceptance, welcome in all areas of ministry. Whether that's you mowing the grass, or you washing dishes in the fellowship hall, or you're painting a wall, or you're doing ministry in the neighborhood, whatever it is, make people feel warmed and needed and wanted and welcome to throw in and help you. These are not all the steps we need to take, but I just wanted to stir us and think about our future and examine, lay everything on the table. What are some things we need to stop doing and some things we need to start doing to return to a vital ministry? When you go to the doctor checks your vital signs. Check your pulse, blood pressure, respiration, reflexes, your body weight, your blood chemistry, and if you've got a complaint, your symptoms, what's causing your symptoms, you know, what's the root cause of your symptoms, such and such. And then the doctor prescribes a treatment plan. And that's sort of where I'm coming at you with, is let's go to the doctor as a church, as individuals, as Bible study groups, as ministry groups of whatever variety, and let's go to the doctor congregationally, and let's get well. Amen? That's where I'm coming from. Jesus' purpose for your life and our lives together is that we be a people and individuals through whom He can build His church. We have to be willing to really give the church to Jesus. Really. We have to really ask the hard questions. We need to love God more than we love ourselves, our preferences, our positions, our traditions, our comforts, and adjust to the Lordship of Christ through the Word of God. And all of us need to do just what that video said a while ago. Whatever it takes, reach that one. Reach that one. Let's pray. Father, You are Father. You are Almighty God. We are Your creatures. We are Your children. And Lord, as pastor and representative of this church, Lord, I'm asking you to reveal Yourself to us in these matters. To position ourselves before the Lord of creation, before the Lord Jesus Christ, in such a way that He literally comes and takes ownership of this church. Not just the buildings, Lord. The people. We as a people. Take over us. Take over us individually. Take over us corporately. And help us to adjust to Your great commission. Whatever that looks like. Whatever that means for this church right here in this community in this time of history. That's my heart's desire. And I pray it is the desire of everyone hearing my voice. And Lord, I'm praying for those who are here this morning. They're just looking for some encouragement. They're looking for some hope. They're looking for answers. Help us to help them find the answers. Help them to realize through this message, Lord, that we're a church that desires to love them, reach out to them, and disciple them. And help them to find forgiveness of sin and salvation eternal and free. Through Jesus Christ our Master. This we pray in His beloved name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Would you pray for your church? Would you pray for yourself, your family, your church? Pray for those in the community that are lost. And ask the Lord, Lord, what can I do to reach just one? Is there just one, maybe a friend, a family member, a neighbor? You know, they have no indication of knowing Christ, but you will want to reach out to them. God's putting it in your heart right now to reach out to them. What can you do? Say, Lord, I no longer want to just be a consumer of church. I want to be on mission with God. That's who I want to be. And it scares me. I don't know what to do, and I need help. But Lord, I want to be everything that You've saved me to be. Or maybe you're here and you don't have a Savior. But somehow God's speaking to you this morning. Here's what you do. You come and tell me, and we'll help you. Amen? If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come. We'll tell you everything we know about our church. Everything. And we'll show you, this is where we're headed. This is how we want to do ministry. You come as God calls you. In Jesus' name, come.